So find in your Bibles this morning, Colossians chapter 3, if you would. How's everybody doing? Everybody okay? Good. I have a confession to make. After the early service, I went back to visit with the senior adults this morning and asked them how they were doing. And they were a little downtrodden, a little disheartened. And I said, "What's the matter?" And they said, "You were mean to us this morning." And I had to reassure them that that was not my intent. The intent of my message is not to be mean. And so please don't think if you hear something mean this morning, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to offer us, I'm trying to offer me the opportunity to have lasting spiritual change in our lives. We talk about wanting to grow spiritually. We talk about wanting to have this full and meaningful life, this abundance that the Scripture says is available to us. But we find ourselves exasperated and worn out and just tired at the end of the day because we don't feel like we ever get to that place in our spiritual journey. My intent of my message today is not to be mean, but my intent today is to encourage you that you can have lasting spiritual change in your life. But I also want you to hear this morning that it's not an easy journey. For the last several weeks, I taught on the subject of God thoughts, and the idea behind those messages is the struggles that we have, or the negative emotions that we carry, or the disbelief that we sometimes feel, typically, almost in every case, is backed up by some lie that we believe about God. We believe a lie that God is not great enough. Or we believe a lie that God is not glorious enough. Or we believe the lie that God is not good enough. Or we believe the lie that God's grace is not sufficient enough. And so we have to continually be in a process of challenging the misconceptions and the things that we believe about God or that we don't believe about God to find a place of lasting change. Paul writes this beautiful yet lengthy passage in Colossians that helps us kind of boil things down and helps us see the dying, long-lasting, ever-present truths of how he helps us in our spiritual journey and in our spiritual conquest. Follow along in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and following. Paul writes to the church at Colossae and he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices, and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and as you admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing songs, psalms, and hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." A long passage filled with lots of deep truths and deep riches. But there are three things that we pull out of this where we learn and where we know that God is on our side and that God is for us and that God loves us more than we realize or understand. And they're There are things that we can do that can help us in this journey to navigate our spiritual growth, our spiritual maturity, having spiritual long-lasting change. And it always starts with the foundation. It always starts with the basic element of truth, and that is this. You and I must come to a place in our life where we make a conscious choice to embrace the grace that makes change possible. We have to come to a place in our life where we will embrace the grace that makes change possible. That grace is the person, Jesus Christ. We read this passage in Colossians and we see some things here. We see a list of do's and don'ts. And Paul says, you don't do these things, and you do these things. And we interpret that to say, if we do more of the good things than we do of the not good things, then somehow we're going to find favor in the end. It is not a scale of our good works versus bad things, bad works. It is instead what he says, Christ, who is in all. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, you're going, well, okay, so there's nothing I can do. It's not a scale and balance system. What's the philosophy? What's the format? Well, you have to understand that there are things that you can do, but they really don't have eternal bearing on the magnitude of your salvation. It is Christ who does that. And you don't have the strength to do the good things and not do the bad things in yourself. We're told all throughout Scripture that the heart is wicked and is evil. But that doesn't mean there aren't some things that we have to do. Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10 tells us that there are completed actions. There are some things that these people had already done. They had taken off their old self, verse 9 says, and had put on the new self. That new self is their identity now, which is in Christ. They made that conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the church at Galatia, and in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. There's your answer. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ lives in me. So, I will live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, you have to come to a place in your life where you're willing to take off your old self and put on the new self. The new self is Christ. You have to believe in the work that he did on the cross. When he gave of his life and died, he died to forgive your sins. You have to believe that he did that for you. And you, by faith, have to believe that his work accomplished that task. We say we don't change. We say the change is slow. We say we can't change. We say we've tried and just failed and the struggle is real and I can't seem to overcome. But the Scripture says that if we say we have Christ, and if I say I can't change, then we lie and we deceive ourselves. And the fact of the matter is that we simply don't want change. We just simply don't want change. Now, I'm talking on a spiritual nature here. I'm talking about attitudes of the mind and issues of the heart. Why is it that we don't really, even though we're in Christ, change? Well, part of it is we're just comfortable with our sin. The world around us is doing it. Everybody's doing it. Why not do it? We're just comfortable with it. Another reason is that we're comfortable with the status quo. We're comfortable with political correctness. We know there will be consequences if we take a stand for Christ, and so it's easier to capitulate to the whims of the culture around us than it is to take a stand on what we know is morally right and morally correct. And it makes it easy for us to meander off and to wander into places we need not go in our spiritual lives. Sometimes it's just arrogance. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. You hear it over and over and over again. Somebody gets gunned down in the middle of the street. Why'd you do it? Well, they didn't respect me. There's a brawl that breaks out in the high school. Why'd you do that? Disrespected me. Christians at our core have to understand that the world doesn't revolve around us. But I think the biggest problem, and I think this is the biggest problem in the church in the 21st century, is that there will be people, millions of people, who will find themselves in the Lord's house all around the country today who are just not teachable. They're just not teachable. They're happy and content to come in and to sit in a service and to blah, 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 but they won't allow themselves to be taught by their spiritual leaders, by their pastors. They won't allow themselves to be taught by other people of spiritual account who will hold them to a higher standard in their small groups, if they'll go to a small group at all. There's just not a spirit of teachability. And if you and I are not willing to embrace the grace that Christ has to offer, we immediately set ourselves up as not teachable. As a matter of fact, I think scripturally, if we are not teachable, we would have to maybe ask ourselves if Christ is really in us at all. Because the purpose of Christ in us is to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so we have to ask ourselves, either I am living in rebellion against Christ and refuse to be taught and learn and grow and change and mature, or we may be in a place in our life where we've been kidding ourselves and we don't know Christ in the first place. If we're going to mature spiritually, if we're going to have lasting spiritual change in our life, we have to embrace the Christ who can facilitate that change. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi and he says, I can do anything through the Christ who gives me the strength to do anything. And where we make the mistake is we think we know what's best and we think we're going to do it our way instead of embracing the Christ of grace who says, no, no, I'm here, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. If you're struggling spiritually, the first thing I would encourage you to do is find out how passionately you run towards Christ. Do you pray to Him? Do you invite Him into your daily activities? Do you read His Word? Do you ask others for insight into your spiritual life, your spiritual journey, your spiritual struggle? Are you honest with your small group about things that are going on in your life? Embrace the grace. Embrace the Christ. He wants to work with you. You have to take off your old self, but you also have to willingly take on the new self, which is the knowledge in the image of its Creator. But the other thing you have to do is you have to just not quit. Just don't give up. I can't make this point any better to you than this. Spiritual work is hard work. Growing in faith in Christ is a difficult challenge. It is a hard task. And the reason it is because the world around you says, you are a fool. And if you begin to embrace this Christ and begin to ask Him to change your life, to conform you to the image of His Son, when you go out into the world and into the workplace, there are going to be people that are going to not want anything to do with you because you cramp their style. And it can be a lonely and isolated journey. You know how I know this? Because in the front of my name is the title pastor. I go into situations and meet new people, and you know, if my kids are going off to college and I'm meeting new people for the first time and we're engaged, or if I'm on an airplane and we're flying, the inevitable conversation strikes up, and you know, they obviously always get there. Well, what do you do for a living? Well, I pastor a church in Houston. Is there anybody else in the room that I can now talk to? Because they don't want to talk to me anymore. There was a day and time when being a pastor in the community was a privilege and an honor and high esteem. Now we're the evil ones that my children used to say, the fun suckers. We just suck the fun out of everybody's life. You will experience the same thing if you truly try to embrace Christ. And one of the reasons you don't stick with it is because as soon as you begin to go deep and as soon as Christ in you begins to change your actions and attitudes in the world around you, people begin to look at you differently and you sometimes cramp their style. When I made the choice to not be who I was, one of the things I had to change was the people I ran around with. I had to find an entire new group of friends because the group of friends I was running around with weren't breathing life into me. They were instead leading me in a direction away from the Christ that I wanted to pursue. Stay engaged with change. Stay engaged with personal growth. Verse 10 talks about completed actions, things that are done. You've taken off your old self. You've put on the new self. But there are also continuing actions talked about in verse 10. Verse 10 says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. The sentence construct there is, there's always renewal happening in the knowledge and the image of His Creator. You can't live long enough to know everything there is to know about Christ. You can't. And so there's always something new and exciting to learn. There's always a fresh anointing. There's always a different place that you can go in your spiritual journey. Is the world going to always accept and embrace that? No, but we're not looking for the acceptance of the world. We're looking for a peace that passes understanding. We're looking for a joy that knows no end. We're looking for a satisfaction inside of our soul that the world is never going to find unless we help them. It is the Christ in us who is doing the renewing. We learn in Galatians chapter 6 that we should not get tired of doing what is good. And at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we do not give up. Listen, brothers and sisters, there's nothing mean about this. Just don't quit. When you fall down, get up. When you sin, repent. 2 weeks ago when I talked to you about the prodigal son returning to the Father, don't ever let that imagery leave your mind. You cannot fall or wander so far away outside the fold of God's house that the Father will not welcome you back in. You say, well, it can't be. I'm just so rotten. I just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. You're not that rotten because the Father loves you more than you understand. And when you choose to return and when you choose to repent, He leaps off the porch and He runs to embrace you with His open arms and He says, welcome back, my child. We're going to celebrate. And you are once again going to have all of the blessings of the household. And you are once again going to have every opportunity that the household affords you. The problem is not that you don't love God enough. The problem is that you don't realize how much God loves you. And I think that's where this journey has to really take root and has to really gain its traction. Begin begging God every day, Lord, reveal to me how much you love me. Open my eyes to see how much you love me. When I try to stay the course, when life gets hard, when things don't seem to be going my way, when I don't seem to be making any progress, when I simply am spinning my wheels spiritually, when I feel like I'm drowning spiritually, when I want to run back to my addiction, when I want to run back to my sin, when I want to run back to my old habits, when I want to give in to the negative thoughts, when I want to abandon any hope and run into the dark depression of hopelessness, remind me of how much you truly do love me. Stay engaged with change and personal growth. There are some actions that you have to complete, but there are some actions that are continually going on inside of you, and it is a Christ in you. So don't get tired of doing what is good. He reminds the church at Philippi that he is certain that the God who began a good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. You are a work in progress. You're a work in progress. And you will remain a work in progress until the day of Christ Jesus. But while you are a work in progress, God has not given up on you if you will not give up on him. When you want to run from God's people, when you want to run from God's church, when you want to say the struggle is just not worth it, it's not paying dividends, I'm not seeing anything happening. That's where you dig in deeper and reach back farther and go back to the Christ who is in you. Later, he tells the church at Philippi, I press on to reach the end of the race and to receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Christ Jesus is calling you to a prize. He's calling you to a conforming to the image of who he is. Embrace him. Stick with him even when you feel like you're drowning in this world. You say, well, preacher, that's great, but I need a place to start. I'm going to give you a place to start. These are godly strategies. They're time-tested. They are not new. God doesn't hide what he expects from us. God doesn't make this some great mystery. Here's the second great problem I see in the church of the 21st century. The first is, so many people who sit in the pews aren't teachable. But the second problem I see in the church of the 21st century is that the people that are sitting in the pews are looking for something new and something exciting and something titillating and some kind of revelation that they've never heard before. And I'm going to be honest with you. The truths of the gospel and the truths of God are boring and they are repetitive. And he reminds us of them over and over and over again. You've heard the old story. Preacher's been telling it for years. A new preacher comes to a new church and he starts preaching. The first Sunday he preaches this great sermon. The second Sunday the people come back with anticipation and he preaches exactly the same sermon. The third Sunday they come back and the people are still kind of excited. He preaches exactly the same sermon as the last 2 weeks. Finally, a month of this goes by and he's preached exactly the same sermon. The deacons are freaking out. They call a meeting and they bring the preacher in and go, preacher, why do you continue to preach the same sermon week in and week out? And the preacher says, well, as soon as you start doing the first sermon, I can move on to something different. God has not hidden his truths from us. God has laid out a very simple strategy for taking us to places that we never thought we could go before. Here's where the excitement comes. When we take these long-lasting, die-hard truths, the things that God has always expected from his people, and we begin to put them into practice in our everyday life, and when we begin to put them into practice in our life, in the community, and in our workplace, and in the schools where we are, then he begins to open up new doors of opportunity to reemploy the same strategies that he's already given. That's where the excitement comes. That's where the excitement comes. You'll be rocking along doing the same old boring thing, just being obedient, doing whatever God, and all of a sudden something will happen and it'll just knock your socks off, and you'll be given an opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. Or you'll be given an opportunity to tell the gospel story to a bunch of people that don't know Jesus. You'll be given an opportunity to take a mission trip and go on an experience where you have life-changing experiences. But those moments of awe come out of staying with the time-tested gospel truths that he's long since taught us. What are they? The first one is accountability. It is accountability. Around here, we call this gathering. We are accountable to gather in Jesus' presence. We gather our sin and confess them to Jesus. We gather our praise and we bring them to Jesus. We gather our hopes and we discuss them with Jesus. And we privately gather in Jesus' presence. But we're also expected to be accountable to each other corporately. We gather as a body of believers. We're told our highest priority as a follower of Christ is to worship. And gathering in his presence is worshiping. We have talked about this in the context of a conversation that Jesus had with a law professor. And the guy said, "What's the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "It's easy. The greatest commandment is to love God." Loving God is worship. Loving God is choosing to gather in his presence privately, to gather in his presence with each other corporately. Paul talks about gathering in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. He said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and to be thankful." We've been asked by God to gather and to be accountable in his presence. Now, the second strategy God has employed is that of going. We have to tell the story. Your life is different because you chose to embrace the grace. The journey is real, and your experiences are real, and they can help other people because you have chosen to embrace the grace. We are expected to be teachers. We are expected to correct one another. We are expected to push each other on. We're expected to, as iron sharpens iron, help each other so that we can in turn be appetizing to the rest of the world. They're dying out there. And they have no hope. The hope is in you. The hope is in me. The hope is in our Christ. We have to tell the story. Verse 16 in Colossians chapter 3, he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." That means reside, it means hang out, it means be there. But it's to dwell in you richly. It's to dwell in you in such a way that it brings dividends. So it continues to grow. It dwells in you richly as you teach. Wait a minute, I don't have the spiritual gift of teaching. No, you don't. But if you have Christ in you, then you are his ambassador, and ambassadors represent. And so be a representative of the Christ that is in you. You say, "But I'm a sinner." Good. That helps you relate to the other sinners out there that don't have Christ in them. And you know the repentance that forgiveness that Christ brings. So use that. Use your story to help others know the same thing. The third strategy God asks us to employ is to get involved. You are not an island unto yourself. You cannot lock yourself away in some kind of monastery or some kind of spiritual protective bubble. Because when you do that, you can't experience those things that I was talking to you about the joy. When you do that, you're simply looking for new revelation. When you do that, you're simply looking for new enlightenment. And there is no new enlightenment. There's only application of old enlightenment. And outside the context of you and I interacting with other people and giving of our time and of our talent and of our treasure, There are no new open doors of opportunity. There is no grand expression of the Christ that is in us. There is no newness in this journey. He addresses this in Colossians chapter 17. And whatever you do, the implication is that you're going to be doing things, whether with your mouth, in your words, or in your deeds, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You and I are to be doers of this word. We are to live this out in the presence of other people by serving other people, by ministering to other people, by standing in the gap for justice, by participating and helping the widow and the orphan and the poor and the downtrodden, by supporting ministries with our time and our talent and our treasure. Get involved. Give. You say, you know what? That's great. I don't like you. Join the club. That list is pretty long. If you, in your good conscience, can't serve here because you don't like me or you don't like the new paint on the walls or you don't like whatever, find a place in the kingdom of God when you can express and experience the joy of being involved in kingdom work, where you can give your time, your talent, your treasure. I'll just tell you, if you're looking for a perfect church, one doesn't exist. And if you find a perfect church and you join, then you've just messed it up. Just food for thought. So you might as well stay here with all of us broken South Belters to try to make a difference in the South Belt community. Get involved. And finally, grow. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it reside there, but not dormant. Let it draw interest. Let it grow. Let it expand. Let it broaden. Admonishing each other. How? In wisdom. My experiences can help you. Your experiences can help me. I had to do something this week at the age of 55 I've never had to do. I'm not quite 55, but almost. It's just a preacher remembering big. I had a lab Rhodesian Ridgeback mix. Her name was Rachel. She was my dog. And she shed, and it drove me nuts. But I loved that dog. I did. As annoyed as I got with her, I loved her. And the reason I loved her is because no matter how annoyed I got with her shedding, she always loved me well. I could be mad or happy or sad or glad, any of those things that Grandma Rock taught us about. I could have all of those emotions. No matter what kind of mood I was in, she would come and she would put her head in my lap and she'd wag her tail and she'd shed all over my pants. On Thursday, I had to have her put to sleep. And I went home Thursday after she died in my lap. And I cried and I cried and I cried. And I called somebody that I knew had had to have their pets put to sleep. Why? Because they had experienced what I was experiencing. And I'm telling myself the whole while, I'm the man of this family. I'm the father. These are father things. Fathers do this so that the other family members don't have to suffer. And we're not supposed to be crazy emotional about this kind of stuff. And, you know, I'm trying to man up. And it didn't matter how hard I tried to not cry, I cried all the more. But I called somebody that I knew that had gone through this. And they said, I know, it makes you feel silly, doesn't it? I'm like, yeah, it kind of does. I said, there's nothing silly about it. How long have you had the dog? About 11 years. Wow, that's a long time. Yeah. Why'd you love the dog? I told him I love the dog. And they just kind of talked me through it. And I was glad to be able to have somebody that had been through that experience. I'd never done that before. It was sad to me. Our experiences matter because our experiences put us in a position to help other people. And so your growth spiritually is important because other people need you to help them. The formula is not hard. God told us, Jesus told us from the very beginning that we are to gather in His presence. We are to go in His name. We are to give of our time, our talent, and our treasure. And we are to grow and become His disciples, being ever conformed into the image of His Son. And if you're sitting here this morning going, oh, geez, not this again. How many times are you going to do the gather, go, give, grow stuff? You know what that tells me? It tells me that you are not teachable. And if you had that flashing thought about, oh, here goes the 4G thing again. Didn't you preach that series sermon last year? What it tells me is that you're not teachable. If you want to know how to make lasting spiritual change, stick in your life. You embrace the grace that Jesus Christ has to offer. You stick with it and you follow God's formula to gather, go, give, and grow. Here's the irony. It is really that simple, but it's the most difficult thing you'll ever do in your life. Because not only do you have to fight a world that's against that, you have to fight the spiritual forces of darkness that are also against that. Which is why we're told to love one another. Read an article last week while we were waiting on Seth to kind of get done with some of his doctor stuff. Apparently, there are still Christian heavy metal bands in existence. Now, when I was growing up in the 80s, they were all the rage, groups like Striper and some of those things. You say, well, who's that? Give it a Google. And yes, they're really all dudes. They look like all women, but they're really all dudes. But there are still Christian heavy metal bands in existence. And I was reading about the demise of one of those Christian heavy metal bands, and the reason they've been touring for several years, and they just kind of took a hiatus from touring and came out of that because one of the lead guys in the band had a drug addiction relapse and wound up in counseling and wound up in rehab. And the saddest part of the article came when he started talking about how the churches and the youth pastors and the pastors of Christianity reacted when they found out that he had fallen back into old patterns of sin and old patterns of temptation. Instead of trying to offer to embrace him and get him help and lift him up and try to encourage him on in the faith, what they did was they got together and they talked to each other and they said, look, we can't have this guy coming in and trying to lead and doing all this kind of stuff, and so we need to just discount them and push them off to the side. And I can understand if you don't want to bring them in and have them lead a spiritual gathering. But to not offer to help, to not see what they could do to minister to them in some way, to not prop him up and try to help restore his music and his ministry in somehow, seemed criminal to me. And when you read the article, the saddest line in there is when he says, the most lonely I've ever felt in my life was when I was struggling with my great sin. And the church abandoned me. And the church abandoned me. If you can't come to the Lord's house and be broken, where else are you going to go? If you can't come to God's people and be broken, where else are you going to go? My expectation of you, and I think Jesus' expectation of you, is to not be perfect, but to desire that perfection and to be teachable to move in that direction. You ask the question, well, at some point you just got to cut people loose. Yes, that's right. If you have tried to restore and try to bring people back into the fold and tried to minister to and they just aren't teachable and they just won't do it, you got to cut them loose. Jesus did it with Judas. He said, if you're going to do it and just get it over with. He knew the outcome. Embrace the Christ. Stick with it. Oh, it's hard. I promise you it's hard. But God hasn't left you without a strategy. Gather in His presence. Go in His name. Tell the story. Get involved. Think about somebody outside yourself. And just determine that you're going to grow spiritually. Because the God who began this work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus if you are a willing participant in the process. Be teachable.